our sins. O gracious and loving Lord, before your holy throne we bow humbly, and we rightly recognize, Lord, your claim upon us. You have set your mark upon us, setting us apart through the death and resurrection of Jesus, and you've brought us into your family. You have redeemed us to be priests in your service, and all that we have has been first given to us by your gracious hand. But Lord, we also rightly recognize that we've not been faithful stewards and servants of the good things you've given to us, or of the calling that you've called us to. We've not given to you our whole heart, soul, and strength, and we've not poured out our lives for the sake of others in love. We confess these sins and more to you now, and we ask your forgiveness and cleansing this morning. And Selah. Lord, hear our prayer, and let joy and gladness be restored to us. For in your love you have promised forgiveness and cleansing to those who call upon you. You've raised us up in Christ Jesus and have given to us a new heart and new life. As forgiven saints of yours, we praise you and thank you and love you for your immense grace and love to us. Through Christ Jesus we pray. Amen. God's word to us this morning begins in Genesis chapter 17, beginning in verse 1. Genesis 17, verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. Now when Abram was 99 years old, Yahweh appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless, and I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. And Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I will make you the father of a multitude of nations. And I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come forth from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your seed after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your seed after you. And I will give to you and your seed after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. God said further to Abraham, Now as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your seed after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your seed after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be the sign of the covenant between me and you. And every male among you who is 8 days old shall be circumcised throughout your generations, a servant who is born in the house or who is bought with money, from any foreigner who is not of your seed. A servant who is born in your house or who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. Thus shall my covenant be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. But an uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Our next passage will be Romans chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wage is not reckoned as a favor, but what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned as righteousness, just as David also speaks of the blessing upon the man to whom God reckons righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. Is this blessing then upon the circumcised or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say, faith was reckoned to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it reckoned? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised, that righteousness might be reckoned to them. And the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also follow in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised. For the promise to Abraham, or to his seed, that he would be heir of the world, was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void, and the promise is nullified. For the law brings about wrath, but where there is no law, neither is there violation. For this reason it is by faith that it might be in accordance with grace, in order that the promise may be certain to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, a father of many nations have I made you. In the sight of him who has believed, even God, who gives life to the dead, and calls into being that which does not exist. In hope against hope he believed, in order that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which he has spoken, so shall your seed be. And without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Therefore also it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now not for his sake only was it written that it was reckoned to him, but for our sake also, to whom it will be reckoned as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, he who was delivered up because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. Now if you would take the back of your bulletin, we'll read together Psalm 32. Psalm 32. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up by the heat of the summer. Selah. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Selah. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. Selah. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. Let's bow together in prayer. The Lord Jesus said, Father, the greatest commandment is to love your Lord, the Lord your God, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Some of us love to love God with our heart. Some of us love to love God with our strength. Some of us love to love God with our soul. The mind is another thing. your word we find difficult. And so we want to know what the takeaway is. We don't want to give the hard, diligent study to understand the flow of the argument. And this morning, the flow is difficult. So, Father, work with us. Help us. And then build us up. It is a beautiful, wonderful passage you give to us this morning. So we look to you in Christ's name. Amen. The passage today in Romans 4 is often taught as if the chapter is here to teach us about justification by faith. That's not why it's here. That we found in chapter 3. Chapter 4 is to tell us about Abraham's family. What kind of family is this? Well, of course, the family is characterized by faith. But there are several points he's going to make. The family consists of both circumcised and uncircumcised. The family consists both of those of the law and those who are not of the law. The family consists of Jewish people, and yet Abraham is the father of nations. It's a promise, the father of nations. And it doesn't just mean those who come out of his loins. It means believing nations. We'll see that today. And when you get to the end, I suppose if there's a takeaway, as people like to say today, it's at the end where Abraham's faith is our faith. It's a like faith. Abraham, in hope against hope, believed. Even though he was 100 years old and Sarah's womb was dead, he believed. He believed in a God who gives life to the dead. He believed in a God who calls things into being that don't exist. We believe in a God who does something we cannot prove, we cannot see, we've never seen it. That is, he raised Jesus from the dead. That's an amazing kind of faith. But in the American culture, we don't think that way today. We think of faith as that thing that gets my sins forgiven and I'm going to heaven. We're illogical. We say we believe in resurrection, which is the most unprovable thing. And then the very statements of Scripture that we've seen people live and test and it works out, we look at them, we say we believe them, and we don't do them. The Bible promises wonderful things for families. But these things are always done by means, just as God promised Abraham a son. That was done by means. He and Sarah had to sleep in the same bed, you know. According to Ecclesiastes, you get to be that age, the capybara dies. Not that interested. Abraham believed. Because he believed, he had relations with his wife. Do we really believe? Men, if you believe the book of Proverbs, live it out or you lose your kids. Men, don't think it will be otherwise. If you believe that God raises the dead, it should be so much easier to believe that God can take care of your children, but it's done by means. It's done by sitting down with your kids and putting God's kingdom and His righteousness first. And if you don't do that, don't be surprised at the outcome. It's not sufficient for your kids to go to church. It's not sufficient for them to have Christian friends. God made you covenant heads. And if you believe in resurrection, certainly you can believe and demonstrate that faith by rearing children. So there's the takeaway. Our faith is the same as Abraham's faith. We believe that God raised Jesus from the dead. That is unprovable. Just like when God said, hey, look at all those stars. So shall your descendants be. That was unprovable. But God gave Abraham faith. Turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, like I said, is a little complicated. We took one shot at the first part of it. We're going to try and make it through the whole thing. So we're going to clip along. We won't be able to answer everything that one should answer, but hopefully we'll be able to pick some of those things up, because this is an argument that runs all the way to chapter 11. It's not finished until then. But what we've seen in chapter 3, verses 21 through 31, is we've seen that God doesn't show distinction between Jew and Gentile, but Jew and Gentile alike are justified by faith. They're declared right. They're in the right. God says you're in the right when you come to trust in Christ and what He's done on the cross. If you don't trust in Christ and what He's done on the cross, you're not in the right, and you will answer for your sin someday. And then Paul moves on in verses 27 through 31 to show us that because this is by faith and it's God's work, there's no room for boasting. It doesn't come by what you do. It doesn't come by keeping law. It comes by faith. So God justifies the Jews out of faith and the Gentiles through faith. After all, He's the God of the Jews and the Gentiles because He is one. Looking back at Deuteronomy chapter 6, as we did many weeks ago, where God says He is one. So if there's one God, He's the God of Jews and Gentiles. Well, then when you come to chapter 4, the question is, what is the connection? And if you look down and you remember that a couple of weeks ago, I changed the translation. Let me change it again for you. If you want to write it down, I will give it to you twice. You do need to write it down because you won't remember it. There are two sentences in verse 1. What then shall we say? Question mark. Have we found Abraham to be our ancestor according to the flesh? In other words, is Abraham our father? The word ancestor is really forefather. In a fleshly way. That is, not in a spiritual way, but do we get a connection into Abraham's family through some fleshly means? Well, the context would mean circumcision. Do we come into Abraham's family by circumcision? Then he says in verse 2, let me give the translation of verse 1 again. I said I'd say it twice and I didn't. What then shall we say? Have we found Abraham to be our ancestor according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. Now, what's the connection there? If we have a fleshly connection, It implies Abraham did something for us to have a fleshly connection, and that connection would be circumcision. He's going to argue against that, but that is not the case. If Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. Why? For what does the Scripture say? And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. So he didn't do anything. He just won a battle. He's kind of worried. He's afraid. God comes to him in a vision. He says, "Don't be afraid. I'm your shield. And your reward is really great. Oh, God, look, a servant is my heir. I got nothing." God says, "Come on outside with me." He shows him all the stars in the heavens. And he says, "If you can count those, so will your descendants be." Did he do anything? No. He believed God. Now, as we're going to see, being a father, as Abraham is more than being a father by procreation. He's going to be a father by another means as well. And so when he looked up in the heaven and he saw all those stars, he wasn't simply thinking, although he was thinking, of having his own son. But he was thinking, oh, all these stars, they speak beyond, as we'll see in just a minute, my own progeny, my own physical progeny. And of course, now we live so many centuries beyond Abraham, and we know so much about the galaxies out there and the billions of stars that are out there. And we live in a time where Alexa said to me this morning when I said, "Alexa, what is the population of the world?" She said, "According to the United States something of something, 7.57 billion people." That's what Abraham believed. And God reckoned it to him. He took Abraham's faith and he says, "This counts for being in the right. You're in the right with me now." He didn't do anything. He believed. So then notice back down verse 4. Now, to the one who works, I'm going to change the word to reward, his payment, because it matches up. It's the translation of Genesis 15. "Don't be afraid, Abram. I am your shield and your great reward." Now, to the one who works, his reward is not reckoned as a favor. It's reckoned by grace. The word is grace. But as what is due, what's owed to him. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned as righteousness. Now, the word reward shoves us back to Genesis 15. The word ungodly shoves us back to Romans chapter 1, verse 18. So Abraham is going to get a great reward. And he's looking up all those stars, and what does he believe? Why, he believes, and this is proved out in his life, that even though he's old and his wife is not only past childbearing age, she is barren besides, he believes that God can bring deadness to life. and he's looking up at those stars, and he believes that out of nothing God can bring into existence. So he sees those stars and he says, yes, I will have a physical progeny. And he says, yes, and Gentiles will be my children. Not by physical descent, but by faith. He believed in the God who justifies, who declares in the right by faith the ungodly. And the ungodly takes us back to chapter 1, verse 18. And the ungodly is speaking about the Gentiles. Now, when we think of Abraham's seed, we only think Jewish. The Bible doesn't only think Jewish. So let's move on. Then look in verse 6. And see if you can catch the connection. How, we just read this psalm. How did Paul come up with this proof? Just as David also speaks of the blessing upon the man, upon the man to whom God reckons righteousness apart from works. So he turns to Psalm 32 and he says, well, you want to see what I'm talking about? Here it is in Psalm 32. David's saying the same thing. This is the blessing that happens to the man who believes that God reckons somebody to be in the right. Here's the blessing. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven. Blessed are those whose rebellion has been forgiven. And those whose and whose sins have been covered. We're picking up the word covering from chapter 3, verse 25 and 26. Remember the ark covering. The sins have been covered. They've been atoned for. And then finally, look at verse 8. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. There's the connection right there in verse 8. I'm reading the New American Standard, and it doesn't help you. The word is the same as reckon. So you got two kinds of people. You have this person over here who's a sinner, and God is going to take into account. He's going to add up and calculate the sins of this guy, and he's going to judge him forever. But over here's another guy, and he's not going to add up and take into account his sins. Why? Because he's a man of faith or a woman of faith who has trusted in Christ. And so his sins are not added up. Instead, what's calculated to him is being in the right before God. He's counted a righteous man. Now, that's verses 1 through 8. This is the family of Abraham. Their sins are forgiven. Their sins are not taken into account. They're people who believe in God who justifies the ungodly. It started with Abraham. Now, from here, he's going to say a couple of more things. And in one sense, it's simple. Look at verse 9. Is this blessing? Now, the word blessing takes us back to what David said in Psalm 32. He does not take into account his sins. He doesn't add them up. Is this blessing on the circumcised or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say faith was reckoned to Abraham as righteousness. Okay, so now we're quoting from Genesis chapter 15, 6. He looks at the stars. He believes. It's counted. It's calculated to him as righteousness. Now, does this blessing come to circumcised or uncircumcised? Paul is asking. How then was it reckoned? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith, which he had while uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised, that righteousness might be reckoned to them, and the father of the circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also follow in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised. You get the point? It's pretty easy, isn't it? So he's just showing us. Abraham, when he looked up at the stars, he was not a circumcised man. And he believed, and it was reckoned to him. And then two chapters later, God comes along and says, okay, here's my covenant, and we're going to make it a sign in your body. It's going to be a covenant in your flesh. We read it in Genesis chapter 17, verse 13. This is a covenant in your flesh. Well, it's a sign and it's a seal. It's not a sign and a seal of Abraham's personal faith. It's a sign and seal of the covenant. So Abraham believed God before circumcision. And that means he's the father of those who believe God being uncircumcised, the Gentiles. Abraham still believed God when circumcised, so that he is the father of those who are circumcised, that is, Jewish people, but not all the circumcised people who are Jewish, but only to those who have faith. They follow in the footsteps of Abraham, who believed God while uncircumcised. So notice, father of the circumcision, father of the uncircumcision. But now the circumcision is narrowed down. It's not as broad anymore. Circumcision doesn't get you Abraham is your father. This is a new definition. It's got to be circumcision, but circumcised people who believe. And Abraham's the father of that group, and Abraham's the father of the Gentiles. And they're all one big, happy family. And you look up, and you can't number them. Now, that's not all that he says. But he's telling us about this family. What marks the family is not circumcision or uncircumcision. What marks the family is not Jewishness or Gentileness. What marks the family is faith. It's a family of faith. Now he's going to say it in another way. Look at verse 13. And in the numeric standard, it says, for the promise to Abraham. I'm going to change the word for to this little conjunction here has a lot of different meanings. And one of them is for emphasis. I think we have emphasis here. Indeed, the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he should be heir of the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Now, the problem here is there is no promise to Abraham that he will be heir of the world. We read it in chapter 16. What he's promised is that he will get the land of Canaan, and it will be his everlasting land, and it will be the promise to his descendants, but no promise of the world. How do you get to the world? Well, hang on. We'll move on and we'll see. But notice, he says it's not of law. So now you connect circumcision and law together. It's all speaking about Jewishness. It doesn't come from the law, and he's going to tell us why. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made empty, and the promise is nullified. For the law brings about wrath, but where there is no law, there is no violation. For this reason, it is by faith, the promise is by faith, that it might be in accordance with grace. Now, what it literally says in the Greek is, for this reason, by faith, that it might be by grace, in order that the promise may be certain to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. So now he's making just this other distinction. Those who are of faith, but not of the law, and those who are of the law. And of course, there are plenty of people who are of the law and of faith. At the same time, that's what he's talking about. Just like there are plenty of people who were circumcised, who were believers in Christ. In fact, Paul's writing, you know, sometime in the middle 50s, say, and from AD 30 to AD 70, the law is still going on. Believers, Jewish believers, are still circumcising their children. Paul is still doing vows under the law, but he believed. But there's a whole lot of Jews who circumcise their children who don't believe in Jesus, and there are a whole lot of Jews who live under the law who don't believe in Jesus. But now he's talking about this promise of land. Let's just turn and read it so you believe I'm telling you the truth. Turn to Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17 and verse 8. And I will give to you and to your descendants after you the land of your sojourning, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. There it is. But now Paul changes it into the world. How does that happen? Lots of Christians are concerned about that little plot over in the Middle East that we call Israel. Paul is not concerned about that little plot over in the Middle East. Some of us think that Israel has a right to that little plot over in the Middle East. Paul does not think Israel has a right to that plot over in the Middle East. It's like the land of Canaan was a prototype. So Israel went into the land and they took it and they lived there with God. But Abraham's promise is much bigger, much wider. It's all world encompassing. And Paul is saying, that's where we live now. Now, how would Paul come to that conclusion? Well, we'll see in Romans chapter 8 how he came to that conclusion. But just think of Abraham looking up into the skies, and your seed will be, if you can number all that, you'll be able to number your seed. Your seed's going to be like the stars of the heavens and like the sand that is on the seashore. That's just more than one little nation. It's going to be nations. Look down again, Romans chapter 4, look at verse 16. For this reason, it is by faith that it might be in accordance with grace, in order that the promise may be certain to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, and we might add, in addition, they believe, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. And then comes this little, neat, brainy, deft transition from this section into the next section that tells us a bunch. Look at what it says. Now, in the numeric standard, you may have brackets, you may have parentheses, you may have dashes. None of that belongs. It's one flowing sentence. That the promise might be certain to all, because Abraham's the father of us all, as it is written. A father of many nations have I made you. This was done in the sight of him whom he believed, that is God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. Now, look at that again. Verse 17. He's the Father of us all. As it is written, a father of many nations have I made you. He wants the promise to be certain to all of his descendants. He's the father of us all. The Jewish people who believe and the Gentile who believe. And so he says, this is a promise. It comes out of Genesis chapter 17. Comes out of Genesis chapter 18. Comes out of Genesis chapter 22. A father of many nations have I made you. Now, what does that mean? It means the promise is certain. Now, we're not talking about individuals. We're talking about nations. Abraham's descendants, which include innumerable people, which are divided into nations, and all these nations are going to receive this inheritance, the world. That is what the Great Commission is about. Go into all the world and make the nations my disciples. Not individuals. Of course, nations are built on individuals. But you see, this links together with what Jesus is saying in Matthew. This is the promise to Abraham. I made you a father of many nations, and you're going to inherit the world. You see, we think too small. We think too small. We think just individually. And not only that, we think, oh, not very many are going to be saved. But that is not what Abraham is told. I made you a father of nations. I want the promise secure to all. You're going to inherit the world. And we'll see that that's exactly what happens in chapter 8. But now look at the transition. A father of many nations have I made you. In the sight of him whom he believed, that is, in the presence of God whom he believed, even God who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. Now, there are two statements there, and we're going to see. Sarah's womb is dead, but he's going to give life to the dead. And the Gentiles out there, believers, don't even exist yet. He's going to call them into existence. That's the point. And this is what Abraham believed. He believed this promise. You will be a father of many nations. He believed it right in the presence of God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. And that's how we're going to end the chapter in verses 18 through 25, where we're going to see about the faith of Abraham. And then we're going to be told that's our faith. Notice what he says. In hope against hope, he believed in order that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which had been spoken, so shall your descendants be. And here we're looking back at Genesis. We're putting together Genesis 17 and Genesis chapter 15. Looks up in the skies and God says, if you can count these, so shall your descendants be. In chapter 17, God says, I've made you a father of many nations. And this is what Abraham is believing. So shall your descendants be. He's made me a father of many nations. He believed all that. And without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb, since she was about 90 years old, yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but he grew strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully assured that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Now, two catch words here. He gave God the glory, and when it says he was able to perform, change that to he had the power to perform. That takes you back to chapter 1 about the ungodly people who suppress the truth and unrighteousness, even though they can see the power of God as an eternal attribute. Well, they say, no, he's not powerful. Abraham said, no, he is powerful. He can do this. And even though they did not glorify God, Abraham gave glory to God before this happened. He believed God. God is powerful enough. I will glorify God for what he's going to do. I believe him. Therefore also it was reckoned to him as righteousness. So you get this sense of going all the way back to Genesis 15. He's looking up. And if I came along and said to you, you know, if you can count the stars, that's how many children you're going to have. What would you say? You are an idiot. Or if I'm standing at a grave and I say to you, don't cry. This person will rise from the dead. What would the world say? You are an idiot. Why? You can't prove them. It's by faith. And Abraham believed the impossible. In chapter 17, we didn't read that part. God came to him and he said to Abraham, look, your wife's name's not going to be Sarai anymore. It's going to be Sarah. She's going to give you a child, and she's going to be the mother of a multitude of nations, and kings are going to come from her. And Abraham laughed. And that's where he calculated. Somebody 100 years old like me is going to have a kid? That can't happen. Somebody 90 year olds like my wife is going to have a kid? That can't happen. But God said, no, it is going to happen. And he believed it. That's the nature of this family. Not small faith, big faith. Well, it is the faith of a mustard seed, but it can move mountains. But you see, Abraham believed. Today, our problem is we don't believe God's word. Oh, if I ask you if the Bible's true, everyone will say, yes, the Bible is true. I believe it's the word of God. But if I ask you, you know, you got a bad marriage, do you think God will help you? Most of you will say, well, I know he could help, but I doubt that that will ever happen. You have a child who's gone astray. Will God help? Do you believe God will help? Oh, I don't know if I can believe that. You see, we're credo faith people. Write it on a piece of paper and I'll say yes to it. But live it out? Nah, that's not going to happen. So notice what he says. Look down at verse 23. Now, not for his sake only was it written that it was reckoned to him. His faith was reckoned as righteousness. This faith was in God. This faith was in the powerful God. This faith was in the promising God. This faith was in the faithful God who asked Abraham to believe the unbelievable. Now, not for his sake only was it written that it was reckoned, but for our sake also, to whom it will be reckoned as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. Abraham believed in the God who could take the deadness of Sarah's womb and give life. We can do that today. Did you see that story on the national news? You take a gay guy with his husband, and he says, we want a child, so we take the gay guy's sperm, and we connect it up with his sister-in-law's egg, and we insert that into his 61-year-old mother. And you hype her up on hormones, and she has a baby girl. It is wrong in so many ways. But God doesn't have to do any of that. He speaks the word, and the womb comes alive. He speaks a word, and the sun, moon, and stars come into being. He speaks a word, and you love your mate again. Can you believe that? See, this wasn't said only for Abraham's sake. It was said for our sake too. But for our sake also, to whom it will be reckoned. Reckoned as right. You're in the right if you believe this. As those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. You got that kind of faith? That's the unbelievable right there. Somebody coming back from the dead. That's the unbelievable. But most everybody in this room believes that. Well, then everything else is lesser, isn't it? Now, let me remind you. Abraham believed God, but that infant was not created out of thin air. It took a sperm and an egg and a womb. There were means. And your marriage and your children, whatever else it may be that you've given up on, of what the scriptures say, will be changed if you believe and use the means God calls for. So there are certain child-rearing principles he calls for. And many men in this room are not doing them. And somehow they think it will all be okay. It will not be okay. But if you confess your sin, he's faithful and just. And if you believe and you get your rear end into action, it will be okay. The same is true for wives. The same is true for children. The same is true for the unmarried. We say on paper, I believe Jesus rose from the dead. We read the paper of our Bibles and we say we believe it, but we do not act on it. Abraham acted on it and he believed the unbelievable and in hope against hope. Who would have ever thought a 90-year-old woman would have a baby? But she did. Who ever thought, and this is what Romans is about, that God would bring into one family Jews and Gentiles, but that's what he did between 30 AD and 70 AD, and all these churches had problems. Think of the problems you have in your marriage because you and your mate are different. Think of the problems in a church when the people are different. Some say you can't eat that meat. Some say you can't. It makes people mad. It causes problems. But God was bringing them together. That's what Romans is about. He has one family, only one family. Do you believe? Well, then, notice verse 25. Let me read 24 again. But for our sakes also, this was said, to whom it will be reckoned as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. And then of our Lord Jesus it says, he who was delivered up because of our transgression and was raised because of our justification. So because of transgression, because of sin, Jesus was handed over by the Father to the cross with a covenant agreement. Jesus agreed to go to the cross and be punished for our sins. And the resurrection and the cross are self-interpreting. You look at the resurrection and you say, oh, that must have forgiven sin because otherwise dead would not come to life. And you look at the cross and you say, oh, our sin is forgiven. Oh, that means resurrection from the dead because the punishment for sin is death. So Jesus went to the cross and he bore our sins in his body on the tree. He was punished. He died. He went into an eternal hell in time. And the sacrifice was accepted. So now the punishment is over. The consequences are gone. And he rises from the dead. This is our faith. We believe in the resurrection of the dead. The quote-unquote Christian church across this nation does not necessarily believe that anymore. Not a physical, literal resurrection. But that there is no Christianity without resurrection from the dead. There is no faith without resurrection from the dead. The characteristic of Abraham's worldwide family, which is right now in the process of being made, is faith. Faith. Stand with me. Father, we in this room who have faith are so grateful to you because we know it's impossible to believe what you've set forth unless you open our eyes. Open the eyes of all of us in this room to trust Christ, not just as a creed, but in our heart where we say, yes, yes, yes. I trust Christ. I trust what he did. I trust what he says. I believe the promises he gives. I trust in his power. I know he will help me. He's on my side. After all, he paid my debt. Make us like Abraham in hope against hope, not wavering in unbelief. He became strong in faith. Make us strong in faith. For Christ's sake, we pray.